Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace again just now. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness for the blessings you bestow upon us and for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, be with me today as I bring the message, and may each one of us be blessed. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to continue part two, significant moments in the life of Christ. As I was driving to church this morning, I thought about the title, Significant Moments. And of course, when we talked last week about his bar mitzvah when he was 12 years of age, that wasn't a moment. You know, he had time to prepare for this, you know, studying Scripture. The big day came, and of course, the service down there, down in Jerusalem that first time, certainly it left an impression on his young heart. And I said, well, I've messed up. Isn't that moments? And then I started to think, for Jesus, it's but a moment. Because when we're dealing with eternity, the 30 years that he spent, or the 33 years that he spent on this earth, is but a moment. So I guess the title is going to be all right, Significant Moments in the Life of Christ. Now, if you're going to miss the Sabbath, it should have been today, because you're not going to want to miss next week. Bring someone with you next week. This is a good series. I want to talk about John the Baptist this morning, because he played a very important role in the life of Christ and his ministry, didn't he? But the life of John the Baptist was not spent in idleness or in gloom or in selfish isolation. From that quiet retreat, he would go from time to time and socialize with men. He checked out the latest news. Can you see that in your imagination? John wanted to know what was happening in the communities around him. He was an interested observer in what was passing in the world, and he watched these events unfolding. Now, we do the same thing, don't we? You know, when I turn on the news and I see what happened in Malaysia or American Samoa, you know, these tsunamis and earthquakes and, the death and the destruction that went with it. It just absolutely boggles your mind. And then you say, or I said, I don't know about you, but Lord, does these people know you? As a church, what could we have done differently? But I take comfort in the fact that there's no other organization on earth like God's people. And they encircle the globe. Not only are we praying for them in America, but all over the world. These people have been prayed for. People are giving up their means. And we will try to alleviate their stress and discomfort. Because someday, that stress and discomfort could be ours, and we'll need them. From the Desire of Ages, pages 102, it says, with vision illuminated by the Holy Spirit, he studied the characters of men that he might understand how to reach their hearts with the message of heaven. Is that not our work today? Let me read that again. It's from, you know, Ellen White wrote this in the book Desire of Ages. With vision illuminated by the Holy Spirit, talking about John, he studied the characters of men that he might understand how to reach their hearts with the message of heaven. Is that not our work today? Amen, it is. And I've come to the conclusion, you know, we live in what I would consider a Christian community. But we have a message to share, don't we? Jesus is coming soon. How are we to reach out to our friends and neighbors and tell them about the importance of being ready when Jesus comes? Because the devil is hard at work, and he has even deceived some of us. So we got to study. We have to know what God's will is for our lives. We need to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We need to study the character of men. Why? That we might understand how to reach their hearts with the message of heaven. As a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom. As a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. In preparing the way for Christ first advent, John was a representative of those. And who are the those? Listen to it. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, John was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for Christ's second coming. The those are us. Us. Have you pondered the responsibility that's been placed upon you? God has called you to prepare a people for the second coming of Jesus. From the Desire of Ages, page 101, comes this little gem for the people in the last days. Now listen to this. It's almost as it was written in the newspaper yesterday. The world is given to selfish indulgence. Error and fables abound. Satan's snares for destroying souls are multiplied. All who would perfect holiness and fear of God must learn the lesson of temperance and self-control. The appetites and passions must be held in subjection to the higher powers of the mind. This self-discipline is essential to that mental strength and spiritual insight which will enable us to understand and practice the sacred truths of God's Word. Folks, it is for this reason that we must practice temperance. We must practice temperance if we are going to prepare a people for Jesus to come. And when I speak of temperance, I'm not speaking about drinking enough water or getting enough sleep. That is very important. I'm speaking about spending time with Jesus. Take that time every day. And there's no better place to start than in your Bibles. And if you want to lose your Bibles in a very practical way, do your Sabbath school lesson. Every day you can take 15, 20 minutes. Now you can do it quicker if you want to, but you can take 15 or 20 minutes of quality time and study that lesson and ponder on it during the day. And you will come on Sabbath with something to share with the rest of the class. Again, from the Desire of Ages, pages 102 and 103. Alone in the silent night, he read, this is John, he read God's promise to Abraham of a seed numberless as the stars. The light of dawn, lighting the mountains of Moab, told him of who should be the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, 2 Samuel 23:4. Now, when we read the promise that was given to Abraham, we have some insight that maybe John didn't have, because he just had the Old Testament. But we've seen the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, didn't we? And it's not completely been fulfilled yet. We are heirs according to the promise, because we have given our hearts to Christ Jesus. We become spiritual Israel, brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the, let me just go back. The light of dawn, lighting the mountains of Moab, told of him who should be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds. And in the brightness of noonday, he saw the splendor of his manifestation, when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, Isaiah 40, verse 5. With awed yet exultant spirit, he reached in the prophetic scroll. He read in the prophetic scrolls the revelation of the Messiah's coming, the promised seed that should bruise the head, Shiloh, the peace giver, who was to appear before a king, should cease to reign on David's throne. He looked upon the king in his beauty, and self was forgotten. He beheld the majesty of holiness and felt himself to be inefficient and unworthy. He was ready to go forth as heaven's messenger, unawed by the human, because he looked upon the divine. He could stand erect in the fearlessness, in the presence of earthly, in fearlessness, in the presence of early monarchs, because he had bowed low before the King of Kings. And folks, as we read these lessons, when it speaks about the second coming of Jesus, and it talks about all its splendor, and it's, you know, like the brightness of the noontime without a light, you know, on this most beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky, using your imagination, sanctified imagination. Can't you picture Jesus coming with all the holy angels, all his glory? But there's another side to that. When he comes, those who aren't ready will perish. It says that they will be consumed by his brightness. John lived in the solitude of the wilderness, and like Moses, he communed with God. And when venturing from his wilderness retreat, he saw people deceived, self-satisfied, and asleep in their sins. Folks, it's a picture of today, isn't it? Folks, listen to me. Even in the Christian church, people are being deceived. They have been lulled to sleep by the devil, and they believe a lie. One of the most insidious tricks that the devil could play on anyone is allow them to interpret the Scripture by themselves. We must let the Scripture interpret the Scripture to know God's will for our lives. One of the biggest lies that has been perpetrated on mankind today that we have to deal with, and that's why I say we have to study men's characters to learn how to reach them, because they are self-satisfied with their religious experience. And the lie is none other than the fact that once saved, always saved. You see, individuals think because they have given their hearts to Christ, that is the end of the matter. I can live like the devil. I can do things. And because He saved me, everything is going to be all right. You can't be lost. But that's not true. Do we have a message to share with the world? We do. But how are we to share that message if they are so confident in this lie? See the problem we have? Let me just follow on with John. Maybe we can learn something from John today, how to reach these people. You see, John saw these people that were deceived and self-satisfied, that was asleep in their sins. And he not only saw what we refer to as Gentiles and publicans, he saw within the church at that particular time, there were those that were deceived. In fact, Scripture says about even the very elect will be deceived. And John, he longed to rouse them to a holier life. The message that God had given him to bear was designed to startle them out of their stupor and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness. Before the seed of the gospel will bear fruit, the soil of the heart must be broken up. Before they will seek healing from Jesus, they must be awakened to the dangers of sin. And I would like to submit to you that if we are going to finish the work to prepare a people for Jesus to come, we must do what Jesus did. We have to meet these people one on one. I'm not saying we should not do public evangelism. I believe there's a very important place for public evangelism in the church, but it is not until we made friends with people can we invite people to come. Jesus went and ate with the publicans and the sinners. We must not think ourselves so above them that we can't have fellowship with them. Let us so live our lives that they will see Jesus in us. That's really what John's motto was. When John was ready to preach, he went into these towns and villages and worked with the people and talked with the people. He made friends with the people. And when John began to speak the truth, the people listened. You see, God does not send messages to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message to lull the unsanctified into false security. This is a work of Satan. But God lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer, and He pierces the soul with arrows of conviction. But who is the model? Who is it they look to? Certainly not the world leaders. It's not the church leaders in most cases. If they're practicing homosexuality or they're living with somebody else's wife or carrying on some of these things, what kind of an influence is the Christian church portraying to the world? You see, from God's Word, we are convicted about the fearful judgments of God, and we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, what must I do to be saved? But to be told all that you have to do is accept Christ, and that's it. Folks, not only do we have to accept Christ, we must follow Him. We must understand His will for our lives. In fact, Jesus says, "Not all that say it unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So if you're going to understand the will of the Father, we've got to study. And once you understand the will of the Father, then you live it out in your life. Your character should be pure. It should be above reproach. At home, you want to confuse your children at home, you live like the world. You want to confuse your co-workers or your neighbors, you live and act like the world. If that is how you're living, why should they come to you for advice? Because Christians lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery, why should somebody become a Christian? Why? They say you're no better than we are. What must I do to be saved? The news of the wilderness prophet and his wonderful message spread throughout Galilee. The message reached the peasants in the hills and towns and fishing villages by the sea. John's message even reached up to that carpenter shop in Nazareth where Jesus worked with his father Joseph, his earthly father Joseph. And Jesus recognized his time had come now to be about his Father's business. And with sanctified imagination, I can see him talking that evening, talking with mom and dad at the supper table and telling them, "My time has come." He bids farewell to his brothers and sisters. He bids farewell to his family. And he heads down there to the Jordan where John is preaching. You see, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. They were closely related by circumstances of their birth, but yet they had no direct acquaintance with each other. You see, the life of Jesus was lived up there in Nazareth in the north, but John the Baptist lived down in Judah, down in the south. They were secluded from each other. They had no communication, and I believe divine intervention had ordered this. You see, God in His providence had ordained that no occasion would be given for accusations that they had conspired together to support each other's claims. No doubt Jesus heard about John because, you know, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. First cousins. So that made John and Jesus second cousins, I guess. No doubt Elizabeth told them about Jesus and his birth, that this was the Messiah, how the Holy Spirit implanted the seed in her womb. No doubt John understood, or maybe Elizabeth had written, or I'm not sure. No doubt John understood about Jesus' visit to Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. He heard what had passed in the school of the rabbis. He knew about his sinless life, and he believed them to be the Messiah. The fact that Jesus had so many years, the fact that Jesus had for so many years lived in obscurity, giving no special evidence of his mission, gave occasion for doubts as to whether Jesus could be the promised one. In fact, even his own brothers doubted that he was the Messiah. But John waited in faith, believing that God in his own time would reveal the truth concerning this matter. He would make it plain. Desire of Ages, page 110 says, "When Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized in him a purity of character." It has to be that way, their hearts. People must recognize in us purity of character. We don't go where the world goes. We shouldn't be doing what the world does. If you want to find happiness, you can find a little, you can experience heaven on earth in your home if you so choose. The people must see in us purity of character. So Jesus leaves the carpenter shop. He takes that trip down to the Jordan. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming to him. And he says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. Folks, an event happened there 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine the significance of that baptism? Affects us, doesn't it? I remember when I was baptized as one of the highlights in my life. Open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Remember the text, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, verse 4, this is the context. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into what?" Oh, that's pretty weak. "Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread.'" Keep your finger there for a couple of minutes. We're going to come back to it. I want you to see something. I want you to use your sanctified imagination. The baptism is over. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, anointed him. He heard his Father speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now Jesus is obedient. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he is tempted. He didn't invite the temptation. He went into the wilderness to be alone. He wanted to fast and pray. He was now to prepare himself for the work he was about to do. He's 30 years of age. He's now ready to begin his ministry. And as he focused on this ministry, he saw what was at stake for this world, the controversy between Christ and Satan. You see, since the announcement to the serpent in Eden, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," in Genesis 3:15, the devil was hard at work. He knew, the devil knows the scriptures, their hearts. He knew that he did not hold absolute sway over the world. But since he defeated God's purpose in heaven, Satan claimed that the earth is his, and he proclaimed himself as prince of this world. With the deception, you see, of Adam and Eve, he declared that men had chosen him as their king. And through his control over man, he held them in his grasp. So Jesus begins his ministry. He's there now for 40 days fasting and praying. And who shows up but Satan himself, the great adversary? Why do you think the devil showed up at this time? The devil knows scripture. He knew that he hath but a short time to live. Either he had to conquer or be conquered. There are those who claim that it was impossible for Christ to for Christ to be overcome by temptation, that he could not be the second Adam. But folks, listen. Our Savior took humanity with all his liabilities. He took the nature of man with the possibility of yielding to temptation. The devil knew this. With Christ as it was, with Adam and Eve in the garden, you see, appetite was the ground for the first temptation. That's how the devil got Eve, Adam and Eve in the beginning, with food. Just where man's failure begun, the work of redemption must begin. By the indulgence of appetite, Adam fell, so by the denial of appetite, Christ must overcome. Now look at the text again with me. Luke 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," trying to cause doubt, "if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." You want to beat temptation? You want to have pure character? You want to be an influence at home or at work or wherever? Study your Bible. It is written. Stand on the Word. Stand on the promises of God, and He will deliver you. So Jesus begins his ministry. Now I want to go back to John the Baptist. Who was John? He was a representative of those. Who are the those? Us. He was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. Who is to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming? Is it John the Baptist? Is it Paul? Enoch? And any other character in Scripture? Who is to prepare for Jesus to come the second time? We are. For a time, now listen to this, for a time John's influence over the nation of Israel had been greater than that of the rabbis and the rulers. Look what it says in Desire of Ages 178. If he had announced that he was the Messiah and started a revolt against Rome, priests and people would have flocked to his standard. Have mercy. Can you imagine? Every consideration that appeals to the ambition of worldly leaders, Satan urged upon John the Baptist. But with the evidence that John had from Scripture, with the evidence that he had, he could say, "It is written." He refused the bribe. You see, the attention that was fixed upon him, he directed it towards Jesus. When Jesus came from Jerusalem to the region of Jordan, and the people flocked to hear Jesus, and the number, it says, of his disciples increased daily. But now look what's happened. Look what the devil is doing. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verses 22 through 30. Look what the devil is doing to John. Man, you talk about temptation. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Arnon near Salim, because there was much water there, And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then there arose a dispute. What arose? Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Trying to the temptation, making John feel insignificant. All are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Did you notice how the disciples reacted? Can you imagine the devil tempting John at this particular time? What if John had felt sorry for himself and expressed grief and disappointment about being less than Jesus? He would have sown seeds of dissension and would have encouraged jealousy and envy that would have impeded the progress of the gospel for years in the future. Listen to this, Jim, from Desire of Ages. That's a great book, folks. Get it. If you don't have it, see me and I'll give you one this afternoon or when I'm finished. Listen to this. Those who are true to their calling as messengers for God will not seek for themselves. Love for self will be swallowed up in love for Christ. No rivalry will mar the precious cause of the gospel. They will recognize that it is their work to proclaim, as did John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been first in preaching about Christ's kingdom. He was also first in suffering. From the freedom of the wilderness and the crowds that followed him, he's now shut up in prison. And how did this happen? You know, John was active about his labor and he spoke the truth. You know, he even got on the politicians of the day. Herod, the king. He was living an adulterous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. And John says, if the nation is going to prosper, the leaders must at least live in harmony with God's will. So what did John's preaching do? It really ticked off Herodias. And she was out to get John. She was relentless. And for John's safety, Herod had him put in jail. Herod liked John. Herod knew that, you know, he was someone special from God. But you know the story. One day when Herod had all the lords and ladies, you know, the counselors, everybody had came and they had this big party, and Herodias sends out, you know, the 17, 18-year-old daughter, and she starts to sway. Dances before the people, and Herod, you know, in his drunken stupor, he stands up and he says, look, just ask for anything up to half of my kingdom and I'll give it to you. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Oh my. Can you imagine John there in prison? Is disciples would come to him and say, John, why? If this teacher is, see, there's doubts has been created. The devil had already created doubts in their minds. He says to John, if this teacher, this cousin of yours is the Messiah, why don't he do something, John, for your release? How could he permit a faithful friend to be deprived of liberty? And these questions, you see, weren't without effect. Doubts would have never arisen in John's mind were it not for these questions. And Satan rejoiced to hear these disciples bruise the soul of John. How often, instead of strengthening his faith, their words depressed him. Like the Savior's disciples, Jesus, you see, or like the Savior's disciples, John did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. When he made no claim to kingly authority and drive out the hated Romans, John became troubled and perplexed. Doubts were created in his mind. Was he the one, or should we look for another? He asked. You see, John had expected that the Messiah would preach a message that would have the same effect upon the people as when the law was read by Josiah, and great revival was going to take place in Israel. No doubt John recalled the prophecy in Isaiah 61 about the Messiah. The Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, John didn't understand the nature of Christ's mission, yet he yielded himself to God for life or for death. He wanted to serve the cause of God. Oh, from the Desire of Ages 2:24, she speaks of this. Listen to this. Gladly, she says, would the Savior had come to John to brighten the dungeon gloom with his own presence. But he was not to place himself in the hands of enemies and imperil his own mission. Gladly would he have delivered his faithful servant, but for the sake of thousands who in after years must pass from prison to death, John was to drink the cup of martyrdom. As the followers of Jesus should languish in lonely cells or perish by the sword, the rack, or faggot, apparently forsaken by God and man, what a stay to their hearts would be the thought of John the Baptist, to whose faithfulness Christ himself bore witness, had passed through a similar experience. Folks, when I read the history of the Christian church, to see how the founding fathers, how these people gave their lives and they were persecuted because of their faithfulness, our hearts can go out in thankfulness because they had the courage, some of them, to die, burned at the stake. And as we get closer to the end, I want to tell you, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse. God never leads us otherwise than we choose to be led. If we could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which we are fulfilling as co-workers with Him, not Enoch who was translated to heaven, not Elijah who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Wow. Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Of all the gifts that God can bestow upon men and women, fellowship with Christ in His suffering is the weightiest trust and the highest honor. when we look at John the Baptist, he is more honored than all these other men. The trials and the tribulations that we have to meet will only bring honor to us because of our faithfulness. May God bless us as we stand firm and hold to that which is truth. Let us lift up the Savior in everything we do, at home, at work, even when we have a pleasurely afternoon driving down the highway. Let people see Jesus in us. Amen.